Those that are staying here, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll be reading 14 and 15. Just to start out, continuing from last week's Bible study on dress, modesty. There are two principles that are brought out in the New Testament as to how women should dress. The New Testament doesn't specifically say that men ought to dress that way, but I believe it also applies to men, even though it doesn't seem to matter so much when it comes to men, because there's a real difference between men and women, and I'm going to deal with that right now. But the two principles that are brought out in the Bible as to how Christians ought to dress are modesty and simplicity. Now, these two principles, they're not like a dress code. They're not like a rule. That's not a matter of, like in high school, when they would measure how many inches your skirt is above your knee. And they used to do that in high school. I don't think they do it anymore, but they used to do that. And they would also measure young men's, the length of their hair. They would actually measure it. And I remember in high school, boys wearing wigs to match the dress code. And then as soon as they get out of school, they take the wig off and their hair would be long and flowing, you know. I always thought that was a little strange. But the truth is that those were times of getting rid of codes, getting rid of dress codes. And those were back in the hippie days. And there was a lot of rebellion. And of course, I think there's always been rebellion toward the fashion of the older generation. I think that's probably pretty normal. And I can see how the older generation might be a little bit too strict about making sure that their kids look exactly like them and not letting them have any creativity in their own fashion. I can understand that. There's room to consider both sides of this issue. But I'm looking for an objective standard that God might tell us whether or not we're doing the right thing. And we cannot control the world. We cannot control how everybody else dresses. That's the secular government's job. They got to tell everybody else how they can dress. And when the secular government doesn't have an agenda of trying to keep their population moral or modest, well, then they won't have these kind of dress codes. And then, of course, you've got some governments that impose a much stricter dress code, like in the Muslim countries, where they impose a tremendously strict dress code on women. And I think sometimes that's unfair. That's not necessarily better or not necessarily right. But there are some differences. And trying to get to the objective differences between men and women, trying to understand it, we have these two things that we're trying to apply because they're in the New Testament. And listen, most preachers won't deal with this. And the reason why they won't deal with it, especially those that have a very wide popular hearing, there's a couple of reasons why they won't deal with it. One is because it's going to hurt some people's feelings. And if you start putting little, you know, jabs at saying, you know, you're not dressing right, well, then some women are going to be offended and not come. And if you have a huge ministry where you've got many thousands of people, well, that's your success. And so you're not going to get into these controversial issues that's going to cause some people to be irritated. Now, if all of the preachers would be biblical and try to deal with this modesty and simplicity issue, well, then people who want to go to church would just have to go and put up with it, right? Amen. They just have to go because the next preacher's also going to have some standards. And when I was growing up, that's the way it was. Most preachers did have a standard and they would preach on this thing. Nowadays, they just don't touch it because the competition won't touch it. And so they have to hang on to their group. But that's not the only reason. Another reason why preachers won't deal with it is because it just doesn't seem like it's that important compared to all the other horrible things that are going on in the world. And the New Testament very clearly tells us not to stress the outward man. And we do not want to stress the outward appearance. The Bible says that very clearly. However, the Bible also says very clearly that women should dress modestly and with simplicity. Those two principles are found in the New Testament very clearly. Now, there is some argument as to what is modest and what is simple. And I'm going to deal with that. I just want to know, is there a way that we can get to some objective standards? Not so that I can judge for you, but so that you can judge for yourself. Am I following what the Bible does clearly teach as to an objective standard of how I should dress? I think there are some things on that. Anyway, I said we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." This is the difference between men and women, that nature itself teaches us that if a man has long hair, that's a shame to him. And if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her. Now, that's a real difference. And who cares how long we're talking about? We can argue about what's long and what's not. You might have long hair compared to me, and I might have long hair compared to somebody else. It's a subjective, relative, a judgment call. And you have to make some judgments on that. And, I would say it also has to do with how the fashion of society does. If your hair is much longer than every other man's hair, well, then you're probably in the wrong. And if you're the only person out there with a Marine crew cut, and you expect everybody else to have your kind of hair, you might be in the wrong also. You've gotta give some room for judgment. But everybody needs to judge for themselves and make a decision based on what it says. Here, the point I'm making here is that there's a difference between men and women and their inclinations. And it's nature, it's natural. It is natural for a man not to worry so much about how good looking he is. Seriously, it's just natural. What men should not be obsessed. Now, I realize some men have more of an inclination towards beauty than other men. I get that. And I understand that there's quite a range of variability in different individuals. But for the most part, women have a greater appreciation of beauty than men. And for the most part, men have a greater appreciation of mechanical service than men. That things that work, things that produce. I know this anecdotally because I've seen it in my own children and my own experience with other people. But it's also been clinically proven with trials, and they have proven that women have a greater sense of beauty than men. I heard it say that women have an ability to see colors, more colors than men can see. We have the same eyes, but something in the brain has changed in between a man and a woman, and that a woman can actually appreciate the difference between more colors than men can. Now, I don't understand that, and they say some women are even greater than that. Orders of magnitude greater than that, that they have a real ability to distinguish colors. And I realize that between myself and my wife, I do not have the ability. She's constantly telling me I'm colorblind. I'll say something's blue. She says, "That's not blue." She says, "That's green." I don't know. It looks blue to me. But, and you can have that argument. It's entirely possible that men are somewhat colorblind compared to women. Now, why would that be? You reckon God might have wanted women to be more appreciative of beauty than men? I think that's the way it is. I think God, and he says right here, nature teaches you that. Why would it not be normal for a man to have long, flowing hair? Why would that not be normal? Because he's not trying to impress women with his good looks. A man should be trying to impress his courtship. He should be trying to impress women with his accomplishments. And that seems to be natural. Now, you can have an argument. You can say that's not true and that I can't prove it, whatever. And I won't even argue with you. If you don't agree with me, then nature hasn't taught you well. Just for the record, the Bible's on my side.
Amen.
It says right there, "Doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him?" Any man that spends too much time in front of a mirror, he ought to be ashamed. All right, now, but if a woman spends a lot of time in front of a mirror, that's not a shame. Why? Because she has an appreciation of beauty and she wants to be pretty. Now, that's normal and that's right, and we should not do anything to fight that difference in nature. We ought to embrace that. Men should not judge women for being less spiritual than they are because they have an appreciation for how machines work, and women have an appreciation for how these shoes look with this outfit. You should not criticize each other. We're different. And that's a good, wholesome difference. Like the French say, vive la différence. Forgive my pronunciation. No comments from the peanut section. I've told you that before. I don't need help, Danny. Anyway. All right, let's deal with, first of all, because I want to get to the other, and I'm just going to take a real quick point on this simplicity issue. There are groups of Christians that think it is a sin for a woman to wear any kind of jewelry or anything that smacks of beauty. Quakers, Shakers, Amish. I wrote something else down, but can't read it. Apostolics, and there's a bunch of them. I've dealt with them. In fact, I knew a group. These are good, solid Christians. I was very impressed. Solid preachers, know the gospel. I went to one of their, it was in San Luis Potosi, and I went to one of their revival meetings, and I just went and listened and what have you. And this man was preaching. And I noticed that every single man had his sleeves covering his elbows. And I thought that was a little bit strange. It was almost like a uniform. Even the sleeve not rolled up, but they were covering his elbows, but not covering his wrists. So I thought, this is really strange. But, it turns out right in the meeting, he actually mentioned that these men that go around with their elbows uncovered. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, it's a little bit strange to stress that. And there's a lot of Christians that do stress that, and they have in the past much more stressed the idea that we ought to dress so modestly that we actually make a spectacle of ourselves compared to other people. And I don't think that's right. I don't think we ought to make a spectacle of ourselves. If anything, the requirement of simplicity, the requirement of simplicity in our dress would be not to make a spectacle of yourself. And you can be overly plain, and that would himself make a spectacle of yourself. Now, at that same token, you have to understand the same thing with women. If women, and that's one of the problems, because that's what it says. Let me just quote it real quick to you. In like manner also, 1 Timothy 2:9, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. The statement is that she shouldn't dress with gold and pearls and costly array. That seems like a very strict denunciation of women wearing any kind of jewelry or painting their face or getting a fancy fashion dress. That's what it seems like, right? And so we might want to say, okay, we're going to apply the Bible strictly. But remember, these are principles that they're trying to teach us in the New Testament. It's not about a bunch of rules. It's about you understanding the heart matter behind it. What is he dealing with? And what he is dealing with is that you should dress simply. Same thing it says over there in 1 Peter 3 says, they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. The principle there is clearly seen. Don't focus on the outward, focus on the inward. Women should not be so focused on their outward appearance and to the neglect of their inner person, their inner man. By the way, it says inner man in a woman. I don't know if that means anything, but it does say that a woman has an inner man. You guys figure out how that applies. The point is here that the Bible does say something for the dress being simple, simplicity. I just want to point out that there is no possibility that God is telling you that it's a sin for women to wear earrings. Or for a woman to wear a fashionable dress or anything like that. And I'm going to just read off a bunch of verses quickly where God himself tells you how he has adorned women. And you'll see that God is not against outright women dressing fashionably or fancying themselves up, making themselves prettier. just remember the principles that are involved. The principle is we don't want to make a spectacle of ourselves. We don't want to overdo it. And we don't want to emphasize the outward person rather than the inward person. That's the New Testament. All right. Genesis 24:53, and the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. This is right there in the book of Genesis, that they were expected that Rebekah would have these jewels in order to wear. Exodus 3:22, every woman shall borrow of their neighbor jewels of silver and gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and daughters. God's word. God says, do that. Go get them. Borrow from the Egyptians. They've been stealing your labor all these years. You borrow some jewels or whatever, and they'll be glad to loan them to you. And then you're going to walk off with them. There's all kinds of problems with that, okay? That's fine. I'm not going to get into that. But there he says, you know, you want to talk about reparations? Well, there's the point. That's what God says. We're going to give these reparations to these people. And they took those jewels. But then he says, God says, put them on your sons and your daughters. Dress them up. All right. 2 Samuel 1:24, daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. Psalm 45:13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Wow. Proverbs 31:22, talking about that wise woman, that industrious woman, says, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. This was a hard-working woman who knew how to dress nice. That's what it says. Jeremiah 2:32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. God expected women to remember, you know, to dress nice. That's the way he expected it. Jeremiah 4:30, and when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting. That's amazing. In vain, you'll not make yourself fair. All right, Ezekiel 16:10, I clothed thee with broidered work, girded thee with fine linen. This is God speaking about Israel. I clothed thee with broidered work. I girded thee with fine linen. I covered thee with silk. I decked thee with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ear and a beautiful crown upon thine head. God is not against women renting their face with paint. He expects it. It's a natural thing. But he does say in the New Testament, don't go overboard. Do not focus on that. Don't make that your main focus. We are not focused on the outward. Focus on the inward. There is an inward beauty, folks, ladies. And you know something? When a woman overdoes it, and a lot of women do overdo it, sometimes I have to interpret for women that have overdone it, and they've got so much that I have to lean in and speak into their ear, and they have so much perfume on, I'm just gagging. I can barely speak. I start coughing and things. Hey, you can overdo it. So yeah, I agree with what God says in the New Testament. Says this, don't be focusing on the outward. Focus on the inward. But that's not trying to say that all kinds of jewelry and all that are prohibited for New Testament Christians. Even though a lot of New Testament Christians, because of these verses, have said they're not going to do that. And that's also fine. But if you make a spectacle of yourself, you've sort of wasted your time. You've missed the point, so to speak. All right. Now, is there any objective criteria by which we can judge how New Testament Christians ought to dress? Folks, people in the world, they dress for their own reasons, their own way, and, you know, we cannot control them. We cannot make them dress correctly. And if we can't control the world and make them dress correctly, it's not like we're going to make a huge difference in history if we ourselves clothe ourselves correctly. All we do is establish our own self-respect. We establish our own self-esteem because we take care of ourselves. And we don't want to offend God. Is it possible that God has a viewpoint? Is it possible that God himself can look at something and say, look, that's offensive to me? You might say, well, no, God wouldn't care. And but God does say, I don't look on the outward, I look on the inward. But it also says many times that God himself has an opinion on this matter. And I realize saying that God has an opinion seems inappropriate because an opinion sounds like he's just one of many others that have an opinion and everybody thinks their opinion is valuable. And yet we're talking about the person who invented it all. We don't really say that's an opinion. He does have a point. He has a perspective. He certainly does. Let's read a couple. First of all, let's look at God's take. Genesis 2:25. There are lots of problems or questions, we might say, that I can't answer for you. A lot of things about creation and that. Some people might say it's just an allegory. I read it as literal. I think it's literal. Something really happened there. Whatever it says, I'm thinking it's literal. But if you look at Genesis, I said 2:25, says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, Adam and Eve were created naked, and they weren't wearing any clothes, and they were not aware that that had any meaning whatsoever. And I don't know what that means. I don't know how it gets. I just know it started out. They were not ashamed of nakedness. But then they ate. If you'll read the next few verses, like Genesis 3:7 says, and the eyes of them both were opened after they ate the fruit. The eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. They became aware of something and they knew that they were naked and that that wasn't appropriate. Now, how do they know that that wasn't appropriate? I mean, we're talking about they just woke up. It's like they just woke up from some kind of a fog. They got out of it and then all of a sudden they could see, hey, this is really not appropriate. We're walking around naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, well, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree where I commanded thee, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And it goes on and explains. Now, something happened when they ate that fruit. It gave them an awareness. I've noticed that this same sort of thing happens to children. Children, when they're very young, have no sense, no awareness of nakedness. No shame of it. It doesn't bother them that they're naked. It even embarrasses us much worse than it embarrasses them if you see a child that's naked. But there is a point where they get to, I don't know exactly what age, it might be different ages for different children, whatever, but all of a sudden they become aware. They become aware that they have a personal identity, they have their own privacy, that they are important, that they're special, that they have some self-esteem, and then they begin to recognize that they are naked, and they begin to sense the shame, and then they start being, embarrassed that somebody might see them. And then it becomes almost extreme sometimes, the awareness that they have. Now, how that works, I don't know, and I don't think it really matters. The point is that there is a natural shame associated with nakedness. And it's something natural. It's something that should happen because we have some sense of individuality, some sense of this is me and it's not supposed to be shared with anybody else. This is my own privacy. That's the idea that you got it. And somebody will say, well, how about all those Hottentots out there in the warm country that walk around naked? And I think that's interesting because I saw a show on PBS. It was about these stick cities in the jungle. I don't remember where, I guess it was in Africa, but there were these tribes that lived in way deep in the jungle and they lived on stick houses. They would take these huge trees, sticks, seriously 100 feet tall, and stick them in the ground and then they would put boards on them and they would build houses 100 feet off the ground. These are villages somewhere in the jungle. And anthropologists were studying these people. They were very backward. And so they went out there and they were climbing up into their houses and whatever. And I just noticed at one point, men were just naked. And women were wearing sort of a grass skirt and that's all. And so you think, well, These people have no inhibitions whatsoever. But then they were starting to climb up into one of these houses at one point, and the man told his young boy, his maybe 10-year-old child, he said, "You go on up first." And they asked, "Well, why do you want him to go up first?" He says, "I don't want him looking up his sister's skirts." These people are walking around naked. But they had some sense of privacy. They had some sense of, well, there is a limit. You don't go over this limit. You keep yourself separate in some sense. Now, how that works, I don't know. In hot country, people have a tendency to disrobe. I have done preaching in Tabasco and in Villahermosa in South in Mexico where it's really hot. You think Texas is hot? You bunch of wimps. I mean, I'm telling you, they have it hot and there is no air conditioner. They don't have air conditioning down there, but they have this heat and it's tremendous heat. But I'm telling you, everybody there walks around not covering themselves very well. The women, the men, they don't, because of the heat. That's the idea. So you understand some practical, obstacles to keeping yourself private. But even in Tabasco, they were wearing clothes. Because there is a sense of privacy. There is a sense of shame in exposing yourself naked to other people. This is part of nature. All right. If you look at Genesis 3:21, that's where we were. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." You remember they made themselves aprons of fig leaves. God said, "No, that won't do. I'll make you coats." Coats. When God decided to clothe Adam and Eve, he made them coats. Not bikinis. Coats. Not sure I'm getting that point across very well. Let's see. All right. We're just talking about God's point of view. Is it possible that there's something wicked in seeing each other naked? Not just shameful, because there is a lot of shame, and there's many verses I could read. In fact, the Bible has so much on this subject about nakedness and all that, it's almost embarrassing, a lot of the things that are said in the prophets about nakedness and how people are acting and what have you, and I'm not going to get into all of that. But, for example, Exodus 32, "Aaron had made them naked unto their shame." All the way through the Bible talks about shame of nakedness. God says, "Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear." Revelation 3:18, he says that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Revelation 16:15, "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Anyway, all the way through the scripture, nakedness is associated with shame. Now, if you can walk around basically naked and not be ashamed, something happened. Because there is a natural shame associated with nakedness. This is objective, folks. This is not subjective. This is objective. There is a sense of shame associated with nakedness. And if you want to get very particular, I can read you the verses where it talks about what is uncovered that shames them. It talks about the buttocks being uncovered, that's a shame. It talks about their privates being uncovered. That's a shame. Even one point, it talks about their ankles being uncovered. That's a shame. We might not be following scripture terribly well the way we dress. You think? Anyway, these are more objective understandings. God's saying, look, you have certain private parts of your body that you ought to keep covered. That's what God is saying. There is a shame if you don't. Now there's something else. There's something else. There's something wicked in nakedness. You might say, well, how could that be? Because I mean, how could nakedness be wicked? But God has this opinion on this. For example, if you read in Genesis 9:22, I'm going to make a point here. It says, "And Ham the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. That's how Canaan, the land of Canaan, got turned over to Israelites because of that curse right there. But that's neither here nor there. The point is, Ham looked on his father's nakedness. In other words, when he saw that his father was naked, he didn't look away. He didn't cover himself. He didn't walk backwards. He just looked at his father's nakedness. And then Noah found out about it, and he was angry and cursed his grandson. Not his son, he cursed his grandson because of it. Because he had looked on his nakedness. Now, you can rationalize all you want, and you know, you can make your argument before God, but from my point of view, I think there's something wrong with looking on somebody else's nakedness. I think, you know, personally, if somebody wants to show me what they got, well, go ahead. What's it to me? But God says, don't look. That is what it says. Don't look. All right. Is there any wickedness? How about Leviticus 20, verse 17? Says, and if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He that hath uncovered his sister's nakedness, he shall bear his iniquity. He calls it a wicked thing to look on your sister's nakedness, or your brother's nakedness. In other words, there is a privacy with individuals that God says, keep yourselves private. Keep some things of yourselves, of your bodies, private from everybody else. That's what God is telling you. And he says it throughout the scriptures. It's not just one or two places. It even says it in the New Testament. If you read over there in Revelation, where it talks about nakedness and shame, and you ought to be covered up. It's what it says. I know it's hard to apply. I know sometimes you say, well, there's always exceptions. Well, sure there is. Can a doctor operate on a woman? Well, sure he can. There are some exceptions. There are some points to be made. But there is a difference between these exceptions and that general rule that you have a privacy that you're supposed to guard carefully. And you also ought to take care to guard other people's privacy carefully. It's all the way through the scriptures. There is a wickedness involved. Look at Habakkuk 2:15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Wow. All right. This is a little bit more objective. It's a little bit more. Let's look at, I'm not going to get into that. The Bible does talk about what constitutes nakedness. And I think you understand what it is. Look at Mark 5:15. All right, it's a shame. Nakedness is a shame. Even God says, I'm going to clothe you people because you now are aware of your own individual privacy. So I said, look at Mark 5:15. Do you remember there was that fella that was possessed with devils and Jesus Christ says that he was in the tombs walking around naked? And they couldn't keep clothes on him, and they couldn't even keep him in fetters. They couldn't save him from himself, and he was cutting himself, and he was literally out of his mind. But when he got healed by Jesus, the devils cast out, and the man got saved, and I'm telling you, sometimes when you get saved, it's just really clear. Things just really clear up for your life. And then you look at verse 15, it says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Amen. And they were afraid. Now, is it also possible that if you are running around naked, you might be a little bit delusional? Maybe even possessed? Is it possible that there are devils in this world that their purpose is to make you naked? Yeah, it is possible. Even the Bible says that Aaron did it. He worked it out and he made them naked to their shame. He got people to undress. And that there's a wickedness in this. So that people who are walking around are uncovering themselves, nakedness in public, that they are delusional. They're not in the right mind. They're not thinking straight. Entirely possible. In fact, I think it's mentioned several times right there. All right. What is the reason then for modesty? Obviously privacy. Obviously we are individuals, and as individuals we need to make ourselves separate from other individuals. We ought to keep some separation between us. We can't be intimate with everybody. Seriously, folks, you can't be intimate with everybody. This idea of casual sex, that is really not in their right mind. The idea of a one-night stand, somebody's not in their right mind. That's not what sex is about. Sex is not a fun activity for consenting adults. That's not what sex is. Sex is a biological function, and it requires some commitment lifelong, because a kid deserves a mama and a daddy, and he deserves a grandpa and a grandma. And when you destroy the home because you're being foolish, or because you think that it doesn't matter, well, you're doing a sin not to your children only, but to your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, because you're depriving them of the natural family. That's a little different subject, but is there a reason for modesty? Well, yeah, there is. There's a reason. Look at Proverbs 7 and verse 10. And I'm going to finish this, so I'm going to move along. I won't be doing this next Sunday, even though probably could dwell a little bit longer on it. 7 verse 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, subtle of heart. Anybody know what the attire, the dress of a harlot is? Yeah, we all do. Don't act so innocent. You're not innocent. You know what the dress of a harlot is. It's dress, clothing, intending to produce lust. Right. It's a woman dressing in such a way to produce lust. Now, is there a difference between a woman dressing in a way to be beautiful and a woman dressing in such a way as to produce lust, sexual lust? Tremendous difference. You can be just dressed beautiful without the intention of causing someone to lust after you. Isn't that right? Yes, you can, obviously. So even back in the days of Proverbs, even Solomon knew that some types of dress are for the wrong purpose, the wrong reason. She had the attire of a harlot. Now, if you know the way a harlot dresses, if you ever looked on, you know, the news or whatever, you see the hookers, the prostitutes that are out there and the way they're dressed, you will notice that women go to Walmart dressed like that. Sometimes worse. Women go to high society functions dressed like that. I've seen it myself. Women show up in court dressed like that. It's amazing to me. And if you tell them, well, you know, that's the dress of a harlot, they don't appreciate that. But they need to be told. Somebody needs to be told, hey, my teenage sons don't need to be seeing that. They might want to see it. There is a natural curiosity in young men, but they shouldn't have to be subjected to that. In fact, when you saturate, I am out of time, when you saturate our society completely with this sexuality, you cause a tremendous harm. You have caused a harm to especially young men, but even young women. Folks, I'm sorry, but I was going to finish today. It looks like I'm not going to be able to, because there's some real serious things that got to be touched on, and I don't have time. I just do want to point out that there is a certain kind of dress that women dress. They use this way of dressing in order to produce sexual lust. And what God says is, that is a sin. That is wrong. Like, for example, over there in 2 Samuel, where David is walking on his roof, and he looks down at another roof. I guess he had a higher roof. And he looks down at another roof over next door, and there's a woman washing herself on the roof. Now, I'm not excusing David at all. In fact, I think this was a consensual thing between both of them. I don't think David had any power over her to make her do that. I think they were consensual, and so David was wrong and she was wrong. But has it ever crossed your mind that if you wash yourself in public, if you leave your windows open, that you're doing wrong? You're producing lust in someone. Now, it's important that I go into this issue about pornography. And I don't have time, so I'm not going to. I'll have to do that next week. I really wanted to finish this week. But I'm just going to point out, our society who cares about society? We can't solve this problem with society. If we don't have this problem here, we'll have some other problem. Society is evil. But what about us? Churches have gone to the point where they do not make any difference. They do not want to make any kind of a stand and say, young ladies, you shouldn't be dressing that way. You just should not be dressing that way. And you know, someone will say, well, how about these women that go to Walmart and they're dressed in nothing but these leggings, these leotard type things. And they just show their shape. You know, you just make your judgment on that. If you're producing lust in somebody else, then you're doing wrong. This is not me imposing my old-fashioned ways on you. This is God giving you principles. This is a lady dressed like a harlot. And why would she dress like a harlot? She's wanting to provoke lust. And that's exactly what's happening nowadays in fashion. And women go, and you know, somebody will say, well, I know these women, and they're just not doing that. Right, I agree. Saturated, our society being so saturated with sexuality that young women cannot distinguish between beauty and lustfulness. They can't distinguish between provocative dress and beautiful dress, because it's been blended, it's been mixed up. And so I'm not saying to be harsh on people. I'm not saying to be wagging the finger or being holier than thou. But listen, can't we understand the difference? Can't we distinguish between dressing beautifully and dressing lustfully? Amen. Oh, I think we can. And I don't think there's any excuse for any woman not to consider the way she dresses. Every woman ought to consider the way she dresses. Now, like I say, I think all of this applies to men as well. I don't think that the principles are only for one of the sexes. I believe it's for both of us. But the real problem in the way people dress is usually with women dressing in such a way as to make men take a second glance. And that's called the attire of a harlot. I'm sorry I didn't finish. I'll finish it next week.